We sometimes receive good news in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a tribulation, and yet the tribulation or the trial does not necessarily end. We wish things would be made all right. As I shared Wednesday night, I heard Johnny Erickson Tata the other day. You know, she's been a quadriplegic since she was like 15, 16, 17 years old. And she's recently had a bout with cancer and so forth. And she's talking about all the things she has. And she said her husband and she were talking one day. And he said, you know, when you think about hell, you think about all the worst stuff we go through is a splash or a whiff of hell. And when everything's going right, it's like a whiff of heaven. And she says, I pray that I can take the splashes of heaven to overcome all the splashes of hell that Satan throws at me. And what a tremendous, you know, way to look at that. But when you're in trouble, have you ever been in trouble? Now, we've all been in trouble as kids, and maybe we've been in trouble with certain things that have happened as adults, but have you ever been in real trouble? We know some people. I know somebody right now who's in real trouble. And sometimes I stand before the Lord and I sense I'm in real trouble. And I come to Him and He is so gentle and kind with me. Even though I'm in real trouble, I bring troubles to Him. The first week we talked about the good news, out of Luke chapter 2. And last week, good news is when we seek Him, we find Him. We're going to continue with Matthew 2 today. And the title is, the good news is that He hears your cries. He hears your cries when you're in trouble. He hears your cries when you are in great distress. As Jacob read the passage deals with Herod again. And we looked at Herod a little bit last week, and we saw how when the Magi came, the wise men came, they talked to Herod, and Herod said, hey, I want to find out about this babe too. And they went on about their way, and he said, come back and tell me. But they sensed that he meant danger to the child, so they went another direction. And it says that that Mary and Joseph escaped to Egypt. They came to escape to Egypt for fear of Herod. So in Matthew chapter 2, we see this. And you think about the phrase, the man who hated Christmas. When you think about the man who hated Christmas, who comes to mind? Scrooge. Or Grinch. Well, you know how we have these images in society, people who hate Christmas. And I've seen that Christmas carol done many different ways. I saw one the other day with Cicely Tyson. And you know, it's kind of a take on the same tale. But the man who really hated Christmas was Herod. Now, Herod was an interesting cat. He was very destructive, very bad. He was the king of the Jews. He was born in about 73 B.C. His father was Antipater II, who was a Jew appointed by Julius Caesar as governor of Judea. Herod was appointed king of Judea by Mark Antony in about 40 B.C., and after a three-year civil war, his power was never really challenged again. This guy had, and I think it's right, this guy had three wives executed. He had two sons executed, all who, you know, came to threaten his throne. This was the type of person we're dealing with. So if there was anybody who was going to be threatening to his kingship, Herod was going to snuff them out as quick as possible. Matthew tells us about Herod's attempts to kill Jesus. First, we saw last week that as the Magi came and they located the baby, Herod said, hey, when you locate the baby, come back and tell me so I might also go and worship. He knew the language and everything. Now, Bethlehem, how far is it from Jerusalem? You know, about 5 miles. And in those days, the population of Jerusalem was about what the population of Bethlehem is today. The population of Jerusalem at that time is about 25,000. Bethlehem was a small little suburb of about 1,000 people. And so he knew after a while when the Magi never came back that they had obviously abandoned the situation. And he decided he would go to plan two. Plan two was to kill all male babies in Bethlehem. Now, if you take 1,000 people, how many male babies there were, I don't know. But he was going to kill all of them. And we see in Scripture a quote out of Hosea 11:1, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." So Jesus was in Egypt, you know, taken to Egypt in exile. And we see Jeremiah 31:15, "Rachel weeping for her children because her children are being killed." Herod, though, could not stop Christmas. He could not stop Christ, even though he tried to snuff Christ out. And why did he hate Jesus so much? Why did he hate the thought of Jesus? And I think it comes down to this. Jesus could not have been a threat to him, or so he perceived, but anybody who threatened him being in charge of life had to be killed. You know, we have the same problem today. Many people, anybody who threatens them being king must be killed. And I'm not talking about Saddam Hussein and that ilk. I'm talking about us. Sometimes we get to the place, we do all the Christmas stuff, but down deep we really hate Christmas. Because Christmas is a Christ child who came in to be King and Lord of lives. But God hears us when we call upon Him. God hears us mostly when we subject ourselves to being His king. A couple things about being king. Number one, if Jesus is our king, then He expects us to be loyal to Him. And I put here, He's the lasting king, really the everlasting king. He's the king, you know, who never gets off the throne. But this Christmas message is Jesus is born, and when Jesus was born, they worshipped Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came as a humble child. The next time He comes, He will come riding the stallion as the King of Kings and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and time will be fixed. But He expects us to be loyal to Him. He will not allow us to continue to serve other kings and be part of His kingdom. You're either in His kingdom or you're not. He will not share our allegiance with anything or anyone else. That means we are to be more loyal to Him than we are any other human being on the face of the earth, or any other situation we have on the face of the earth. You know, you might say, wait just a minute now. You know, God wants us to be loyal to our family and friends, and that is true. But those are in subjection to our loyalty to Christ. Jesus said a few times different things. You know, if you follow me, right? If you follow me, you must leave behind those things. Now, I'm going to get to a passage. I'm going to refer to it again in a few minutes. But, you know, there was a time when Simon Peter was fishing. Now, two times he was fishing and Jesus said, throw your nets on the other side. One is in John chapter 21. And we understand that was, you know, late in the process after Jesus had been resurrected and he sees them again. But in Luke chapter 5, if you'll just turn to Luke chapter 5 for a minute, we see a tremendous passage that teaches us a lot about provision. It teaches us a lot about trust and a lot about where we put our security. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5 of Luke. "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, let's set the scene. In the previous verses, we see that Jesus came and got in the boat to speak to the people. And now he's speaking to Simon. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night for nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Now, if you think about what's going on here, I think about Peter. He's looking back at Jesus, and he didn't call him fisherman. He didn't call him an expert at fishing. He said, "Master, Rabbi, you're a good teacher. You're a good preacher. But I've been fishing all night, and I know fishing." Now, Jesus instructed them to do something that was kind of unusual because in that area that you go and fish among the reeds, especially in warm weather, in shallow water. You put your nets into the shallow water in the reeds, and that's where you catch your fish. But Jesus said something interesting. And he said, "Go out from land, and you're going to put your nets down in what? Deeper water. And he says this both here in Luke 5 and in John 21. Go out and dip your nets again. So as they're washing their nets, as Jesus is there, you know, Simon's looking and he says, you know, Master, we fished all night. And we know fishing. And we didn't catch anything. But just to appease you, now that's not what Scripture says. That's the way I read it in some ways. But because you said it, I'm going to do it because I have just enough belief so far to think you might know what you're talking about. And they went out and they let their nets down and they caught a great many fish. And I say all that to point to this fact. We must give our loyalty to Jesus in obedience. We follow Jesus, even though it might seem silly at times. I know fishing, Lord, and you're telling me how to fish. And he says, yes. And not only that, you have learned to fish for fish. I'm going to teach you to fish for men. Now, I'd like for you to think about your lives. What is going on in your life? You know, I know what's going on in Tracy's life, and I know what's going on with Christy's life and some others, but think about what's going on in your life right now. And I ask you this question. Are you at odds with God? Are you really at odds with the Lord? Are you at a place where you keep bucking against Him? Or maybe you're continually running around from Him because you fear that He might see what you don't want Him to see, even though you know He sees it anyway? I'll say this. You can only serve one King. He must have your allegiance. The second thing about Jesus being our King is if He is our King, He expects us to submit to His authority. We have places of authority on earth. We can think of the man who came, the soldier, to Jesus, and he said, you know, my daughter is in a bad situation here. And he said, but I'm a man under authority, so I understand authority. If you say that she can be made well, then she will be made well because I know you have authority. If He has authority, we should put ourselves under His authority. You know, if I'm in charge, I'm not going to always forgive people who hurt me. I try to pay them back. But since Jesus is in charge, I can't do that any longer. If I'm in charge, a little gossip every now and then is acceptable, as long as I don't hurt people too bad with it. But if Jesus is in charge, it has no place in my life. If I'm in charge, I base my decisions on what is going to make me the happiest. What is going to fulfill me? How am I going to get self-actualized by doing this? But if Jesus is in charge, everything is turned upside down. And I'm serving others and not myself. Christmas is even better news than we thought, although that sounds like bad news. The good news is, when you submit to the authority of Jesus, you don't have to worry anymore. It's all on Him. There's no greater joy in the world than living as a loyal subject to King Jesus. When we experience the joy that comes from submitting to His rule, we'll never be satisfied with doing things our way again. Christmas, the birthday of King Jesus, yes, even though we don't know exactly when it was, but we celebrate it. And we celebrate it because He didn't come to be a babe. He came to be King and King of our lives. Well, you know, as Christmas season is among us, we have all sorts of things. We came in this morning and the wreath was missing. Well, you know how hard it was to get another wreath? It wasn't hard. We got one. It was a Christmas party in here last night and everything, the wreath gone. You know, it's one. So you have that. We have these carolers we've been putting out on our front stoop. And the kids don't. Yeah, there's a shake of the head right there. Mom wants them up. Dad likes them. The kids don't like them. So it's been said, okay, we're going to put them out. They're tired. You're going to put them out every night. You're going to do it. So I'm out there putting them out every night, you know, and getting them straight. And a couple of them don't want to stand up like they once did. And we'll go somewhere and come home, and there's Junior flat down, you know. And we've seen all that. Nothing ever goes right. You plug the lights in and half the lights don't work. You get up on Christmas morning and we forgot to buy batteries. And if you have kids, that's the worst thing in the world you can ever do. So we have all these things we try to do, but they never get done. We need to quit searching for the perfect Christmas or the perfect wedding or the perfect birthday or the perfect job, the perfect marriage, and say, Lord, I'm yours. And if I'm yours, all things will work together for the good that you have in store, not my ideal. So in Matthew 2, we see this. We see some people who were in trouble. A few things, some takeaways, some things we need to see. Number one, there is suffering and God came to help us bear the suffering. Can I hear an amen? There is suffering, but God does not leave you alone in the suffering. I think about how the soldiers bursting into homes at times create trouble. I read the transcripts of Corrie ten Boom and how they would hide people in Germany, and there was real trouble in the land. Well, Mary and Joseph had trouble as well. We know Joseph was a devout man because the Bible said so. And here was Mary, his betrothed, who became pregnant, and he was going to quietly divorce her so as not to shame her. But the Lord said, hang on, don't do that. And he explained the situation to Joseph. And Joseph obeyed the Lord because he submitted to the king. And in submitting to the Lord, he obeyed. But there was probably still trouble. Trouble. How do we get through this? Trouble. Oh, there are taxes. We have to go all the way to Bethlehem. You know, we live a long way now. We don't live in Jerusalem anymore. We have to go all the way to Bethlehem from Nazareth. And we're going to go to register. So there's trouble. When they get there, there's no place to stay. There is trouble. I'm asking you, have you ever experienced trouble? The better question is, how much trouble have you experienced this morning? Anybody had trouble this morning? Come on. I mean, just the facts of life cause trouble, right? You taking any medication this morning? Didn't do it because it's like bananas and it's fun to eat, right? No, you did it because you need that. Or is the wreath missing? Well, there's trouble. The people going down the road cutting you off the track. You know, there's just trouble everywhere you look. The question is, can we distinguish between minor trouble and real suffering? Now, real suffering we see happening in life. I'm going to tell you what. The past few weeks, Tracy's been suffering. She's been suffering. Not as long, but the other day, Christy was suffering. Bertie's been suffering. You know, Wyman's suffering the loss of Francis. And there's all types of sufferings. They come in various shades and various stripes, but suffering happens. It happened to Jesus, and it happens to us. The thing is, when we find suffering, can we rejoice in two things? Number one, that we get to suffer. Paul said to do that. You know, I don't like Paul. He said to do that because when we suffer, it points to this temporary condition being temporary and we have a crown of life waiting for us. But the second thing, when we suffer, do we acknowledge and realize that the Lord is there with us, suffering with us? Not just watching, but suffering with us. Jesus came to carry us through suffering. In Acts chapter 16, there were two guys and they had trouble. One was named Paul and the other was named Silas. And Paul and Silas were thrown into the dungeon. Now this was not an unusual experience. It happened all the time. Paul, you know, he had his name on the dungeon. They were thrown into the dungeon and something odd happened when they got in there. They were lamenting that they were in jail. Is that what happened? Well, they may have lamented it, I don't know. But that's not what we read in Scripture. They were in jail, and if you go all the way down in chapter 16, starting verse 16 and following, they were going to the place of prayer, and they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. And she followed Paul and cried out and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her this very hour. But the owners, because they were losing their income, had Paul and had Silas thrown in jail. Now, don't you think about that for a minute. Here's a young girl who's demon-possessed. And people are using her demon possession in order to make money off of her. Does that sound familiar? We've talked about the human trafficking problem in this world. It happens all the time. People take the vulnerable and they use them to make money off of the vulnerable. Think about slavery, taking the ones who can't protect themselves and using them to make money off of the poor, the ones who are disenfranchised, the ones who are weak. And that's what they were doing. But the owners didn't like this. Their gain was gone, so they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us to, as Romans, to accept or practice." The crowd attacked them. They threw them into jail. And when they threw them into jail, things started to happen. At midnight, Paul and Silas were whining because they were in jail. Let's look at verse 25. It says that, right? At midnight, Paul and Silas were whining because of their trouble. Does anybody's Bible say that? No, it doesn't say that. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, correct, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer walked and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Then he brought them out and said, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you and your household." Now I want to just say this. In times of trouble, now I don't live this as much as I'm about to preach it. In times of trouble, our prayers go way on the whining side, and we don't go on the praise and worship side. But notice here, Paul and Silas in trouble, in jail, pray and singing to the Lord. Now I got to tell you, that is not my first thing. So when I say that the Lord, when you cry out, He hears you through your tears. But He also hears you through your praise. "I praise you, Lord. This is not a happy situation, but I praise you." Number two, there is uncertainty in life, but God comes to lead you through the uncertainty. You face uncertainty all the time. Most every day there's a little bit of uncertainty. Some days there's big uncertainties. Mary and Joseph had fled to Egypt. Now, we understand about him going to Bethlehem. We put it in the Christmas play, the whole nine yards. We rarely see a play about Mary and Joseph and Jesus going to Egypt. What did they find in Egypt? How long did they have to stay? They had to stay till Herod died. You know, he died not long after that. Jesus was about one or so, we suspect. But here they were in Egypt, escaping the wrath of Herod. How long will we be here? I wonder if that was a question that was asked. What are we going to do for food? I think that was a question that was asked. Where are we going to live? I want to see my parents. Where's their extended family? I don't know all the situations they have. But Mary and Joseph found themselves not only in trouble, but with an uncertain tomorrow. Do you have an uncertain tomorrow? Many ways we do. We have it all planned out, but it's still very uncertain. And I go back to Simon Peter fishing. Simon Peter, when he was fishing, he knew what tomorrow was going to bring, or so he thought. He knew one thing, how to fish. He'd go out there and fish and probably had those big callous hands and drawing those nets in. At the end of the day, they would have to wash their nets to keep them from rotting. And every day it was the same thing again. Some days good catch, some days bad catch. But he knew what to expect tomorrow. Is your life like that? You know what to expect tomorrow? But Jesus came, and just like the earthquake in the jail, something upset the apple cart. Because after Jesus came and said, "I want to make you fishers of men," the scripture says they left their stuff. Well, that's not a direct quote, but they left their stuff and they followed him. Have you left your stuff to follow Him? Have you left your dreams to follow Him? Have you left your bank accounts to follow Him? Now, don't hear me wrong. We still have to have these things, but in our heart, have we put those things down so that He can be raised up? In the story about a 7-year-old boy, and he experienced all the dynamics of Christmas. It was Christmas time, and the 7-year-old boy, the son was there, and the family had recently lost his brother. And they weren't putting up a Christmas tree or anything, and everybody was sad. And finally, he said, "I want a Christmas tree." So they put up a tree, and they, mom and dad are just torn up over the loss of this other child. And they put up the tree, and the little 7-year-old boy looked at the tree and said, "Gee, that's a beautiful tree. Jim's in heaven, isn't he?" "Yeah, Jimmy's in heaven. I bet Jimmy's having more fun at Christmas than we are, isn't he?" And the parents said, "You know what? I bet he is." And through the little boy's testimony, to his parents there, their hearts started to heal. And sometimes all it takes is a refocus, not on now, not on here, but on the kingdom of God. The third thing, there is death, but God can overcome it. Just like this little boy had a brother who died, there is death that we face all the time. Our own deaths and the deaths of others. But in Bethlehem years ago, children were prized. Male children in the Jewish faith were held up to esteem. But Herod was killing children. You ever been around a place that thinks so little of children that they snuff them out at a record pace? We live in that kind of world today. We live in a world today where, children can be snuffed out, but four-legged creatures are protected to the hilt. And I'm protecting four-legged creatures, but you get the point. In John chapter 11, we see another example of death. Jesus had been off ministering, and he was ministering, and his friend Lazarus died. And you know the story. He got there, and Jesus, if you would have been here, he would not have died. Now, there's something very interesting that happened in that story. It says specifically that Lazarus had been in the grave for how many days? Do you know? 4 days. The Jews believed that when you died, the spirit hovered around for 3 days. That you could be called back. You could call back the spirit. And that happened. We see resurrections even in the Old Testament. Call back. So if the fourth day would have come, the spirit would be long gone. So that's issue one. But one of the sisters hit the real issue on the head. He said, "He's going to rise again." And she said, "I know in the last days, in the last day of resurrection, he will rise." But Jesus looked right at her and he said, "I am the resurrection. There is no resurrection day. I am the resurrection. And to show you that I am the resurrection, I will demonstrate that my 4-day dead friend can be raised again." God can overcome anything we have. Is your heart hurt today? Maybe there's a little death on something that is hurting you. Maybe it's not a total physical death, but maybe it's a relationship death. Maybe it's an opportunity that has been missed. Or maybe something that has passed that you can't get back. I tell you that Jesus is the Lord of resurrection. And there is power in the resurrection. I've been just thinking over the last few days and praying a little bit about my own life and where I am in life. And I come to the place that sometimes I bow my head before the Lord. And I have always, known Christ and His goodness. But I've never, when I say never, I have rarely taken the in-depth look at who I would be without Christ. Certainly a person that has no hope and no future. certainly a person that is dead in my trespasses. And I don't think we really grasp what that means. I don't think when you sit, until you start contemplating an eternal reality without Jesus, I don't think we really understand what that means. We make it so nice. But where would I be without Christ? When He hung on the cross, the Old Testament says, by His stripes we were healed. Yeah, physically, but that's just temporary. But I'm healed spiritually. Psalm 103 said, all of the benefits of the Lord, and the first two things that are mentioned, He forgives us of our iniquity, He heals us of our diseases. He forgives us of our iniquity, and He heals us of our diseases. He forgives us of our iniquity. He forgives us of our iniquity. Is there anyone in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, other than me, that needs to continually be cleaned by the mercy of the Lord? I do. We defined 2 weeks ago mercy and grace, right? Mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. Grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. God has shown mercy to me, but He's also shown grace to me. His compassions are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. There's a preacher and his family were putting up a nativity scene in their front yard. And all of them were carrying out the little figures to put in the nativity scene, all excited and everything. You know, they had Mary and Joseph and the baby and the shepherds and the angels and all the barnyard animals. Then little Scott came out carrying one of his favorite toys. It was a big old fierce Tyrannosaurus Rex. And Mom, you know, said, oh, hang on, you know, that does not belong in the nativity scene. And the dad said, you know, I tried to tell Scott, but he just insisted that the Tyrannosaurus Rex belongs in the nativity scene. So what are we going to do with this? And finally they said, we put it in the nativity scene. There's a camel, there's a cow, and there's Tyrannosaurus Rex, you know. And it was so out of place. Well, they said we stood back and we started looking at that as the sun went down that day and the nativity scene was all lighted and there was this big green dinosaur in the nativity scene. And I started thinking about life, he said, of how many times I have a peaceful plan and something menacing comes into that peaceful plan and disrupts what I had thought in my mind would be the ideal. In so much of life, we have planned this and we've planned that. And we look and there's a Tyrannosaurus Rex, something sticking out like a sore thumb. We didn't plan on that. Anybody? I didn't plan on that. I'm going to tell you, when you don't plan on that, the Lord is with you. When you don't plan on escaping to Egypt, the Lord is with you. When you don't plan on having an aneurysm in your brain, the Lord is with you. When you don't plan on having someone in your family lost in a moment's notice, the Lord is with you. When you don't plan on losing your job, the Lord is with you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus came and they called His name Emmanuel. God with us. Is God with you? Let's pray together. Lord, as we search the Scriptures and as our hearts are alive to You, maybe somebody here has a broken heart. Maybe someone here today, Lord, has all the Christmas outside taken care of. Everything is decorated, even on their own body. They got the Christmas smile. They got all the Christmas stuff planned. But on the inside, their heart is broken. And I pray, Lord, that You will let them know Emmanuel. God is with you. God will not leave you. God has not forsaken you. Help us, Lord, as we might have on the inside a hurting and a lonely spirit. That we are not alone. God is with us. Father, is there suffering and uncertainty taking place? help us to know that you came to bear that with us. And you came to lead us through it. And although we sing all the great hymns of Advent, if we don't know the Noel, if we don't know what the angels are singing about, then it's all just good nostalgic music. But I pray, Lord, that you will help us to know you in real ways as we're real people seeking to salute our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.